Hello, everyone. I'm from Odenville, Alabama, but I actually serve the Birmingham, Atlanta, Montgomery congregations. But Odenville is my home base, where I get my mail, where I live. And it's again, it's nice to be here in Ohio. Actually, the weather here is about like it is in Birmingham right now, which is nice. You know, so I didn't have to bring the heavy coat. And I'm grateful that God has blessed us with some wonderful weather today on this Sabbath day. Today, my topic today, I want to talk about number eight. Number eight. And this ain't the, you know, this ain't like number eight of the sermons that I have that I just go through and rotate. This is actually, you know, a sermon about number eight. And I got this idea after something happened at work to me probably a couple of months ago. And it really got me researching and kind of looking into this subject about number eight. There's a movie and also a book called The Kite Runner. Are y'all familiar? Has anybody seen the movie The Kite Runner? Not too many people have seen this. And I'm not really going to give you much of the plot, but it concerns a young child growing up in Afghanistan during the time of the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan. So some of y'all may have seen this or are familiar with the book. It's a bestseller. The movie, I think it was nominated for some Academy Awards or something like that. And in this movie, or in the book, you know, either way, because this quote comes from the book and comes from the movie, the child's father, whose name is Baba, he makes an interesting statement that, if I don't remember anything else from this movie, I remember what his dad said to his son at this point in the movie. And it has something to do with the plot, which I'm not going to tell you about because it's not important, but I want to tell you what Baba tells his son. And he says, "There is only one sin, only one, and that is theft. Every other sin is a variation of theft. When you kill a man, you steal a life, you steal his wife's right to a husband, rob his children of a father. When you tell a lie, you steal someone's right to the truth. When you cheat, you steal the right to fairness." So, and I thought about that, and he kind of was trying to say that all sins are a variation of stealing, which is what I want to talk about today, number eight. The number eight commandment. You don't have to turn there, Exodus 20:15. Four words, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. And I guess this character, he really was really against stealing, and that, and if you ever see the movie or read the book, it's part of the plot where the theft comes in. And you know, I'm sure it probably breaks down at some point. The analogy that all sin is some type of theft. But you think about it, you kill somebody, you take a life. You know, adultery, take someone's wife. When you lie, you take somebody's right to the truth. So I guess, you know, I see Baba's point in this thing. You know, if you break the Sabbath day, you steal from God what he's owed, right? He's owed his Sabbath. You know, when you don't tithe, you steal from God. So there's probably a way, and I haven't really thought about it too closely, that you probably could take it and work a lot of this into everything being about stealing. And so what got me interesting in stealing, and I remember this, for some reason, that's the only thing I remember from this movie is what Baba said, and I had to go look it up to find exactly what he said, and I thought it was interesting when he was talking about stealing. And this came from an incident that happened while I was at work. And as many of y'all know, or somebody you don't may not know, I work at a restaurant. I work at Arby's. I'm a manager at Arby's. And I guess I work pretty hard at what I do. And I was up working there with somebody on the front counter. You know, there's a front counter, and we got a register right up here. And people are coming in. Somebody comes in and asks for a cup for some water. I'm like, okay, well, here's your cup for water. And I leave it at that, and I just, you know, walk away. But my cashier, she comes up to me. She says, "Jeff, watch this person right here." I said, okay. So I sit there, and I look out. And the guy, you know, who I gave a cup of water, which is free. You know, water should be free. And goes up there and grabs like a Pepsi. And I'm like, okay. Did not expect that. Because, you know, maybe, you know, when you look at "you shall not steal," And for myself, being in God's church, I said, "Well, that's the commandment that I got. You know, I got down pat. I'm not going to steal anything, right? I'm not going to break that commandment. That's easy. I'm not going to take something from somebody." So I kind of think that maybe most folks don't steal. That's what, you know, in my mind. But then I look and this guy grabs a drink. So I go out there. I go out there and I say, "Hey, I just gave you a cup for water. Give me that back." So I took it back from him. And instead said, "You need to leave, because, you know, I'm not going to allow you, you know, to steal here." And so, and I didn't do this for everybody, because what happened over the next month or so, I started, you know, because we get a lot of people who want water. I guess maybe people have figured out this thing. And people will come in and ask for water. I give them a cup for water. And then a lot of times I'll just kind of, well, I'll just turn my back so they won't know that I'm looking at them. And I look, and they'll grab, like, a lot of them will, you know, if they know I'm kind of looking, they'll grab some, like, Sierra Mist, which looks like water. Order, grab a soda. And it was surprising to me that so many people would come into the Arby's and ask for water and get a soda. And that's stealing. And I was like, you know, I would never do that. You know, I hope nobody here would do something like that, because, you know, that's not yours. So this got me thinking. It got me thinking about what Baba said in The Kite Runner about theft. And so I wanted to look today about number 8. That commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we're going to look at some of the variations and some of the laws that concern stealing. And it'll be interesting what we find. And I got some interesting statistics and some articles to read that really, if you really understood how I should have probably been watching people more closely before, the stealing is very, very one of the, probably one of the most broken commandments out there. I'm not keeping numbers, but possibly one of the most broken commandments out there. The first thing I wanted to look at, you know, we looked at in Exodus 20, 15, which is, you shall not steal, one of God's perfect commandments. But I want to look now in Exodus 22. Exodus chapter 22. And we'll look at some laws concerning theft and what God's word says here. It says, Exodus 22 and verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So here we have, you know, somebody steals something. They get an ox. Well, we catch this person. Now they have to restore it. I guess maybe they have to go work to buy it, because I guess they probably didn't have any sheep if they were stealing them. But somehow they have to make a restitution for theft. So this is provided for here in God's law. He goes on. I said, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. So this is saying, somebody breaks into my house, right, maybe at night, you know, you wake up and, you know, you have a gun or something, they come in, you shoot them and kill them. Well, hey, you know, he shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been stealing. There's no guilt according to this. I mean, maybe, you know, your various, you know, laws and whatever you live, but according to God's word, what God had for Israel here, there's no guilt for, you know, defending your property if someone comes in to steal. So again, for a thief, that's pretty harsh judgment, especially somebody breaking into your house at night here. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, and starting around verse 2 here. And again, also going back to work, so some things happened. People were, you know, stealing sodas at work. And then also, unfortunately, over this time, found employees who were stealing, where they were not ringing up food and taking the money. And I found that where I would, like, you know, I guess I have to act dumb a lot. I have to act like, well, I'm not paying attention. So I'm not paying attention. I hear somebody come through our drive-thru, they order something. I hear the transaction takes place, and I go up there and look if they had rung it up. And they hadn't rung it up. And so I called, and it happened. One person I called that was there that night, and she was doing a lot. I was keeping track. I was, just trying to act like I didn't know, but was keeping up so that when I could say, "Hey, I got you," I got you, and I had all this evidence against her. And that happened. I let everybody know about it. 1 week later, somebody else that was working for me did the exact same thing. And I got a little angry about it. I was like, "Man, how can you do this? One of my best people." So you ask what happened. Some of your best folks at a place, or the people you would least expect to steal, would steal. And this guy was doing the same thing. He was short ringing these sales. So I guess combined with people taking drinks and people stealing, I just had it on my mind that well, let's look into God's word here. So here we are in Leviticus 6, verse 2. It says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what's delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, right? And what's key here, it says, commits a trespass against the Lord. And that kind of sticks out at me. So again, if you take something from somebody, somebody takes a drink, I guess they're trespassing against the Arby's Corporation, right? But they're trespassing against God, right? God says it's against me if you take something that's not yours. Or, these are, smaller things. If you lie about something, I don't think they ever brought that to me. I don't know what happened to it, is what it's saying here. Some brought for safekeeping, or about extortion. And verse 3 says, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it. That's if you are walking down the street and, find the proverbial wallet full of cash with no ID in it. Or a lot of people will find it with ID in it and will keep it, right? That stuff. But, you learn from your a child, like finders keepers, the losers weepers thing. You learn that when I was little. And you say find a wallet. According to this, it says if he has found what is lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. So I go back to work. I remember one time at work, we find stuff at work a lot, and we have to put it up for safekeeping. We don't, if I find, we found, I guess the young folks know, I found like a little PlayStation Portable. Some people know about that, little game system, which is probably at the time was worth $200 or $300. We found that in the bathroom. Of all places, somebody has this game system in the bathroom. So I'm thinking, well, somebody is going to miss this. And so we, I thought about it. Man, I really like that game system. or I could give this as a gift to somebody or something like that. So it crossed my mind, right? Hey, I found this thing right here. Well, maybe I could be this. But then, I know what God's law says. I said, no. This belongs to somebody. So we put it away for safekeeping in a safe. But nobody ever came and got it. But I never got it because, I was like, I don't want to deal with that. But again, if you find something and you don't make an effort, right, to find who owns it, that's stealing. And you're guilty as somebody who just, breaks into your house at night and takes what's yours, is what he's saying here. So this is more, this goes beyond those four words, you shall not steal. There's more an intent that we get here, more in the heart of stealing. Extortion. You can talk about extortion. Ask the people who, I pay my credit card bills and what credit card people can do, as far as extortion, as far as, fees and interest and how, you're one day late. Everyone one day late on a credit card bill. Which I'm not going to ever do that again because you'll end up paying a couple hundred more dollars if you find yourself in a situation. So these kind of things that people do fall under you shall not steal. Let's go back to Exodus 21. in verse 16. Exodus 21, verse 16 says, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." So this is stealing a life, stealing somebody's slavery, in a sense. Because, you know, if you look and you really understand what God's Word has to say about slavery, it doesn't in any way condone it. You have to understand, you know, a lot of times when it talks about slaves or servants, it has to do with, a penal system, punishment. You know, somebody may be a slave for stealing something, they got to work off and pay off them oxen. The five oxen they owe for stealing that ox. So here it says that stealing a life is stealing. And again, I looked this up, and I was really shocked at what I found out about slavery. Because, I thought, well, slavery, that ended 100 years ago. And I found out, and you can go to, there's different websites about that are anti-slavery. There are more slaves today in this world than there ever has been. Now, by percentage of the population, it's less, right? But as far as slaves alive today, people in slavery, there are 28 million people in this world in slavery, where people have stolen their life, and they make money. And, you know, slaves, and, you know, when they trade in human trafficking, half of those 28 million are children. And I guess the average cost of a slave today is $300. Isn't that terrible? To steal a life, to take somebody, you know, because what you have your life, you have your earning potential, they take that life away from them and force them into forced labor or work or prostitution. And they'll make, I think $30,000 a piece off a slave each year. That's the profit that's generated, which is $90 billion a year worldwide income. So slavery, stealing life is, it's like, it goes on even in America, where I've read stories about people who, if you ever read like something's too good to be true, like, hey, this is a great job opportunity, all you gotta do is move here. Sometimes people will, they'll read it, hey, it's a great opportunity, and then people will just, take them away and make them work somewhere under forced labor conditions. And there have been some in our country. In some of the Muslim countries, happens a lot, where I've read where maybe like Saudi Arabia, they'll put ad in Asia, say, hey, we got some great jobs for workers, and they show up, hey, we're here to make all this, this money, and they're working in somebody's palace for the rest of their life. Thou shalt not steal. It applies to slavery. So God's word is very anti-slavery, no matter what any kind of critic would say. You should not steal a life. I guess most of my... I guess I could probably talk to y'all, and y'all would probably have stories of stealing, I'm sure, also. I can just tell you the ones that I know. I know I gave this message before, and some people were telling me about, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about, Jeff. Where I work at, somebody had worked at one of these dollar stores. And you wouldn't think people would steal stuff as a dollar. They were just, somebody would come in. Okay, this lady would come in with her baby, he said, and the baby wouldn't be wearing but a diaper. And they come walking out, and she'd have all kind of stuff on. The baby would be fully dressed. I said, well, that's interesting to hear those stories. But, I got a story back when I was even more naive than I am now about stealing. But now I think I caught on. I'm watching them folks. Grabbing that water. I'm paying attention to my employees because I know that it's a very, very costly thing. But it was back when I was about 18. I had a job also at a restaurant. And one day my car was broken. It was getting fixed at an auto shop. And I didn't have much to do, so I went to where I worked. Said, "Hey, what y'all doing?" "Nothing." "Okay." But one of the ladies there, really nice, sweet old lady, who I worked with, and she was in management. Sweet, wonderful lady. She said, "Hey, here's the keys to my apartment. Why don't you go over there and watch some TV? And, you know, just take some time while you're waiting for your car to be fixed." And this was Long John Silver's that I worked at. And so I said, "Okay, you know, I'm 18. I said, I'll go to her apartment. I'll sit there, waste some time. It's better than standing around here, you know, because they're working. They don't really want to deal with me at this point. So I go over to her apartment, and I sit there, and I start looking around in her apartment, and I see Long John Silver's cups, like, just stacked high in there. I was like, wow, that's, you know, she's got a lot of Long John Silver's cups. And there was plates. And I looked in the refrigerator, you know, it probably shouldn't have been, you know, somebody's out, but there's food. I mean, this nice, sweet lady, who nobody would suspect of stealing, was taking that place. And unfortunately, the place went out of business. As probably, and the statistic is about 50% of businesses that get started up, like restaurants or retail, 50% that go out of business is because of employee theft. So, and think about how much that affects our economy. People just taking. I'm going to give you some numbers here. There's an article here I got from the Phoenix, Arizona Business Journal. It's about shoplifting. And very interesting when you start hearing what the numbers are. This is shoplifting, and I'll just read some of what he has here. It's got by guy named Lynn Ducey, who wrote this article. It says, "Shoplifting has become more than a teenager taking the latest CD off a store shelf. Since today, groups of thieves are targeting stores, taking large amounts of high-value items and reselling them for quick cash. The June report," and this is recent, this is an article that came out a couple months ago, "a June report on organized retail crime by the National Retail Federation found the staggering numbers are having a strong effect on retail profits. This is the $36.5 billion, $36.5 billion in estimated shrinkage nationwide last year marked an increase about 5% from 2007, which was $34.8 billion. I can't think of, you know, I think $1 million or $1,000, that's a lot to me. $35 billion. And you wonder why, you know, businesses fail. Well, people can't make money. Why people have to lay people off. It's because, a lot of it's because of theft. Because they can't continue, you know, they wonder where their profits are going. They're going out the back door or out the front door or wherever they can find them. Let me read on here. And this gives some specific information about Phoenix, but, you know, which, you know, I'm not too interested about Phoenix, but again, nationwide, it's huge. It says right here, it says, "Retailers are using a variety of methods to combat crime, including closed-circuit monitoring, deploying undercover loss prevention staff on the sales floor, moving high-value and high-theft items to heavy traffic and visible areas of the store, and having associates interact with customers on the sales floor." So they're trying to combat by this. I mean, basically, what this article is saying is that there's organized people. Not, you know, there's a general shoplifter who may just want to, you know, stash a CD or put something, you know, in their coat. But there's people who are organized who will specifically target, like, a specific item, a high profit item, like baby formula. Baby formula is per pound or whatever. You can get a lot of money off of it. So you have a specific crime organization. We'll have people who are as slick as anything. Will go into a Walmart or a Target or whatever, and they'll be able to steal tons of this stuff. And, you know, and they're having trouble, and they have to use the cameras, you know, like the stuff they have in Las Vegas, trying to pinpoint where all this stuff is going. I mean, it's amazing. In preparing this, I fortunately know in Birmingham where I'm at the guy who's in charge of security for Walmart. So I said, I'm going to ask this guy because, you know, I'm interested in theft. I know I got it where I work. And Walmart, being the biggest retailer in the world, I was like, well, what kind of numbers are we talking about at a Walmart? And so the Walmart down the street from where I'm at, because I'm probably in maybe a higher crime area, the guy was telling me, I said, well, how many people shoplift a month? He said, well, about 30. We catch about 30. So 30, wow. So 30 people that they actually will, I guess, because he's in, when I met him and found out he was working there, he's in plain clothes. They got people in plain clothes walking through Walmart. They have to catch these thieves. 30 people. I said, well, how many did you not catch? He said, maybe 30 or 60 more that they don't catch in these shoplifters. And then he said, a lot of it comes from the employees. Because that goes back to, you know, I had to fire a couple of employees recently. I said, well, how many employees? He said, about 8 a month in this one store they have to fire for stealing. And I was like, wow, that is just amazing how much theft goes on at your local Walmart store. I mean, again, it's amazing what this has on our economy. And I guess times are tough. People are losing jobs. People are more likely now, I guess, being that people are out of work, maybe to steal. To steal these things. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. And I have a certain amount of understanding for, you know, if somebody's unemployed, they have children, and they're hungry, how somebody may want to, you know, feed their family, and they may go, you know, step upon the line, you know, beyond the line and steal something and take something, right? Because they're trying to feed their family. God has a provision. Again, for people like that, but it was in God's law here in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24. It says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. So now, again, this is probably not legal where I live. I probably can't go to my neighbor's garden and do this, but I'm saying in God's law, God's perfect law, if somebody had a vineyard, and I was hungry, I can, well, I can go get me some grapes. And again, that takes care of people who are poor, people who need it, so that they would be less likely maybe to take things. It says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand. Remember, you know, Christ and his disciples did this. They were walking through the grain, and they just, you know, ate some of the grain with their hand. It said, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain, because it would be stealing for me to go over to my neighbor with a big basket, start loading up on grapes, take it out and sell it somewhere. That's, you know, again, that's where the stealing comes in. But there's provision, I guess, for people who are hungry. And there's understanding, because we can look in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. So again, there's understanding. I understand, well, you know, again, but if they were thirsty, I'm thinking about it, if they were thirsty, they could have just had water. We're back in my restaurant now. Back in the restaurant, they could have just put water and they could have satisfied their thirst, but they're taking soda. But he said that, but I understand. If somebody's thirsty or somebody's hungry, if they would take something. That's understandable. So we're not going to despise them. But it says, verse 31, yet when he has found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So we understand it, but we still don't get rid of the punishment. So, okay, we understood. You had to feed your family. Now you can work to pay it back off. Now you can work to restore yourself again. I I have another article here. That this one comes from a Maine business journal. So again, it's more specific to Maine, but there's some interesting information that's in this article. And this again is a recent article about employee theft. You know, we talked about shoplifting, which is kind of like the people who I give them a cup of water to and they take something, or people just sneak out with stuff, or they organize crime. And this talks about employee theft and what corporations and businesses are doing to try to stop employee theft. And it's interesting what they target. And you know, start thinking about, could I be guilty of maybe some of this? It says right here, at first glance, it didn't seem like a case of employee theft. But the employee had apparently visited unauthorized websites, a lot of websites. An investigation finally showed that the employee had spent literally hundreds of hours in front of the computer not working. So if you're at work, and you're supposed to be working, and you're just like looking on the internet and just wasting time, employers consider that theft. Does God consider that theft? And something to think about. That God may, you know, you're not sinning against them. You're sinning against God if you just like ride the clock, so to speak, is what he's doing here. Somebody was doing that. So they actually are looking for this because it costs the company money if somebody's not productive in front of that computer. He says, by every indication, employee theft is a major problem for Maine business, large and small, and expected to grow as the recession deepens. Says every time the economy turns down, theft goes up. And employees are under a lot of financial pressure, and sometimes they make bad choices. And you know, people make those choices. The people I had to fire made some bad choices. And you know, hopefully they can find another job, and hopefully they won't steal, and they've learned from that. And here's the thing that got me. It makes me really think about this. So the two investigators have plenty of alarming statistics about employee theft. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce estimates that given enough opportunity, up to 75% of employees will steal. 75%? If that sounds harsh and debatable, it's a cold, hard fact based on FBI files. That a third of all business bankruptcies can be traced to employee theft. That comes from the FBI. That's amazing. So I'm thinking now I got 10 employees or 20. And I was like, so which 7 of them, if given the opportunity, would steal from me? And it, me as a manager, or if anybody's a business owner, or whatever. These things affect lives. They affect the economy. Theft has a, you know, you think about that commandment, thou shalt not steal, and I kind of always kind of overlooked that when that's the one I redrew pretty quickly. But think about the impact people breaking that commandment has on our life, on our livelihood. You know, how hard it is to find a good job because people are taking that job, literally taking it away from you by what they take from where they work or steal. And again, I'm not talking about people who break into the house and, you know, gangsters. I'm just talking about everyday normal people is what they look into in this article. And it goes on that, you know, employers can deter theft by setting a good example themselves. It says in a small retail business where cash turns over quickly, it can seem a small matter to take a few dollars out of the register for a sandwich shop owner to make his own lunch and not pay for it. So again, you know, you got to have a good example. Because if the employees see the owner eating and taking stuff, say, well, I might as well do it too. And that ends up what happens. And so they spend a lot of money, and they hire this article. It's an interesting article about private detectives. And they spend a lot of money hiring private detectives trying to catch folks stealing. Okay, I want to look at different things that God has to say. Probably some of them in context, some a little out of context, but again, we want to look at what it has to say about stealing and how God feels about it. And the first one is going to be in Isaiah 61 and verse 8. And before I read that, I want to share another story with you. So I mean, I'm talking about all these other folks stealing, and I want to tell you about a time where I stole something. Okay, so you know, again, this is when I was maybe 4 when I stole this. And I really, you know, I feel guilty in a sense, to this day, for what I took when I was 4 years old. But when I was 4 years old, I was staying at my aunt's house, and my aunt gave me a jar full of quarters. I was like, "Well, that's great that she would, you know, she'd be nice enough to think of me, you know, her nephew, and give me a jar full of quarters." And you know, and I noticed the jar full of quarters wasn't quite full. Had a little bit of room left in the top of the jar, and I also noticed she had a lot more quarters around the house. And so even though she gave me a jar full of quarters, I went in and filled it up with even more quarters that I could find as I walked around in her house. And the thing is, you can say, "Oh, as a kid, he don't know better." I was like 4, but I knew better. Because I felt, I knew it was stealing. But I was like, "Man, ain't going to catch me. I mean, it's a quarter, you know. She gave me all these quarters." So I justified in my little mind it was okay to take those quarters. And I guess I feel sorry to this day. And I guess my aunt doesn't know about that. She may know about it if she ever watches this. If anybody, you know, says, "Hey, Jeff was talking about it on the internet where he took some quarters from you." But I think of what God says about restoration. I've given her a lot since then. I mean, I may have told her because I'm 4 years old, and I didn't think about it until recently that I had done this. But I've given her a lot to make up for it. And I'll give her more. You know, I need to give her whatever quarters I have. But I've given to my aunt. So I felt so guilty about that time that I've stolen. And it's kind of made an impact on my life. So here's what God has to say about stealing here in Isaiah 61 and verse 8. We'll look through several passages quickly here. "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make them an everlasting covenant." So here he says, "I hate robbery for burnt offering." Let's go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 29. It says, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." Now, everything there, you're talking about Israel, could have really, this right here can apply to our nation today, right? People use oppressions, commit robbery, mistreat the poor, needy, and wrongfully oppress the stranger. You know, I think back to my credit card bill, and I think of usually the poorest and the people who really need the money the most are the ones that maybe credit cards will take from, and how they charge usury and some of the little things they have. You have more overt things. You know, these things are legal, like the payday loan places. Are you, you know, familiar with payday loans? Which I don't know if they have it here in this state, but in Alabama, you can go get you $500, and you just got to pay back $580 in 2 weeks. Think about the amount of interest that is. And I know, and I know people, because where I work, I usually work with a lot of people who are lower income and have dealt with these places. These places are calling us, wanting to talk to them, because needy people, they'll go in there, get a payday loan. Most likely, they're not going to pay it back. A lot of times, they won't pay it back. And so that $500 becomes $1,000, becomes $1,500. And then they get collections agencies, and they go and they want to garnish people's wages. So again, maybe it's legal, these, you know, payday loans, credit cards, this usury and stuff, but is it fitting with God's law, "Thou shalt not steal"? And God says, here's what I say. It says, "People of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery." And you think about what's gotten our nation and our financial situation. I mean, this people, violating you shall not steal, in how they deal their business actions, and they come up with all these schemes and stuff. Committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Verse 30, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. You know, again, this is sounds a lot like our country. I didn't find anybody that could stand before, you know, in the gap, so I wouldn't destroy it, because everybody was stealing. It says, therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. That's strong words. That's how God feels. This is a very important. You shall not steal. Number eight in God's perfect Ten Commandments. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 5. So then he said to me, in chapter 5, verse 3, Zechariah says, then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to the side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to the side of it. Verse 4, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the one who swears falsely by my name, it shall remain in the midst of the house and consume it with its timber and stones. So, you know, you got the person, you know, false witness in there, drawn in there also, but you got how God feels against the thief. He says, I'll consume his house. You know, it's going to have this curse. And as I did my research and looking into it, you know, 75% people stealing at work, people just stealing here and there, it's out of control. Breaking God's Eighth Commandment. Just think if everybody kept it. What a wonderful place it would be. It's just that one commandment. It would just be great. Our economy would be, we wouldn't have all these problems. That one commandment. And again, I think I would say our nation, the world, is out of control in breaking that God's commandment. Now I'm going to go to Romans. Go to Romans, chapter 2, verse 21. And this is where I'm going to give you something that really I found was shocking. I was like, well, that's shocking enough. Here's something I found was shocking. Romans 2 and verse 21 says, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? That would be like me. I'm up here talking about stealing. I told you when I stole when I was three. I've probably stolen more since then, but I've repented of it. I'm not stealing nothing now. Right? And I'm not going to break God's commandment. I've got to keep with it, but you know, we've all broken the commandments, but we are repentant if we're in God's church. Says, you therefore, when you teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? I said, well, you know, they're talking to, you know, preachers, people who talk about it, do you steal yourself? And as I was researching this, I found an interesting phenomenon that has happened on the internet. It's called sermon stealing. So again, I guarantee you, the sermon here today, I thought of it myself, put it together myself. I haven't stole it, but it found out that a lot of ministers in different churches will actually go to the internet, find a sermon. So that's a good sermon. Take it and do it themselves, and claim that they came up with it. You know, it's like the kid in class who. And I need a report. I need it tomorrow. I can find it on the internet, pasting, you know, click it, print it. There's my report. And it's become widespread that actually that pastors and churches are stealing sermons off the internet and claiming that they came up with themselves. And somebody's probably, you know, listening to them, and they say they get caught, right? They say, man, I think I heard Billy Graham or somebody, you know, say that somewhere on some site. And that guy, he's saying the exact same thing, and they catch them in this thing. So that shocked me even more. The people who would be preaching would be stealing sermons from other folks. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need." So that's God's solution, right? The opposite of stealing here would be working. You know, if you want something, work for it. If you want a soda, get a job so you can give me a dollar or $1.50 and buy you a soda. Work for what you want. And if people would do that, if our country would do this, the world would do this, we wouldn't have the economic problems we have. I mean, it's all a result of breaking God's law, and that's just a simple law. And God's solution, work. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 6, verse 8. I'm going to read a list. It's going to include a lot of other things I'm not talking about today. But just notice when we get to the one part we're looking for here. It says, "Know you," in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8 says, "Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he gives a list. "So do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves." "Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So again, in all these bad things, thieves are included in this. And it says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And we have to look at ourselves and think, are we, you know, because you can't break that law. And it's so easy for people to justify things in their mind. You know, that Arby's, man, they got millions of dollars. They're not going to miss a soda. They're not going to miss me not ringing this up on the register. People justify things in their minds. Like, again, on the internet, people will steal movies, right? You know, you can go work, pay for a ticket, and go see a movie, and that ticket goes and pays for the people who work at the movie theater. The ticket goes to the people running the projector. It pays for all the people you see at the end of the credits who worked on that movie. And that's how they make their living. A lot of people make a living. Not just the stars making, you know, $20 million. But you think about it, you know, there's pirated movies on the internet. You're thinking, man, Tom Cruise making $20 million. I'm going to burn me a copy of this movie because, you know, he don't deserve that much money. People justify in their minds why they would download, like, movies from the internet. Or music. Oh, music is, you know, they got plenty of money. They're not going to miss if I make a... if I want to download a song or make a copy of something. So again, that stuff like, you know, stealing movies or stealing music, it's digital stuff. That's the, nobody ever find out. And that's the kind of things that we got to not in any way justify in our minds. We can't justify stealing ever. Because it says, you know, anybody who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember Judas, what was he? What was Judas? He was a betrayer, but he was also a thief. And again, the opposite of this is practicing love. Because you love someone, you're not going to take from them. You're not going to take away their job or their livelihood or take things. I want to end up by going to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this gives us, I guess, the reasoning, you know, why we have God's law. Again, we talked about number 8. Simple law. But then, you know, if you start looking at it, and I probably could go on and on and find a lot more examples of where it's broken. But God's law, understanding it, helps us to love. If you love somebody, you will not take from them. It says here in Galatians 3, verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law all serve? What's the purpose of thou shall not steal? Let's look at that one law. Why did God, when he decided to make 10 commandments, say number 8, thou shall not steal? It said it was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So God, when he came up with the 10 commandments, it was added because of transgressions. People were stealing. People were thieves. And God had to codify that. And the way I understand this verse, you know, we know God adds the law because of transgressions. There was, that's the purpose of the law. And the thing is, if people kept that law, would God have had to have given it? If it was in our nature. And there was a classroom that the Birmingham church that we met in, probably it was like one time we were in a church like this. They said, you can't meet in this big room. You got to meet in this little classroom one week because we got something going on out here, like a wedding. So we had to go meet in this little classroom, kind of, you know, jam-packed in there. And on the wall of the classroom was a list of classroom rules. I found it interesting. There was this list of rules. And the rules in the classroom were no running, no gum chewing, no hitting. Like, well, that's interesting, no hitting. And I guess if it were a classroom maybe younger, I would imagine, you know, hopefully older, they wouldn't have to list those rules. No hair pulling. So I was thinking about those rules, list of rules of the classroom that was on the wall, and I thought it compared to this verse right here, but it was added because of transgressions. I was thinking, did you think that the teacher came in and the first day, you know, came and said, here's the rules of the classroom, and put that up there? Or that possibly, you know, the teacher comes in, we're having our class, and all of a sudden somebody's like hitting somebody else. They're like, wow, this got to stop. Or somebody's chewing gum and not paying attention. Or somebody pulls somebody's hair, right? And the teacher at one point said, I'm fed up with this. Here's the rules. No running, no gum chewing, no hitting, no hair pulling. So they were added because of all these transgressions. And for you to understand that hitting somebody is wrong, well, here it is, so you can read it. You know, for you to understand that gum chewing is wrong, because you may not know, you know, it's nasty, right? Chew gum and they put it underneath the desk. I mean, that, you know, people clean up and scrape that. You ever had to scrape up gum? It's kind of nasty. So that's on the list. Added because of transgressions. And that's what God did. You know, God, if it was in our nature to not, you know, to not steal or lie or do all these things, God wouldn't have had to have given those commandments. But he gave it to show us that we were lawbreakers. It says, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. You know, again, righteousness can't come by the law. You know, the kids aren't going to be, you know, be better. If there's a list on the wall, no hitting, no gum chewing, no hair pulling, it's not going to make the kids more righteous by not doing that. It's just, you know, the teacher gets control of the classroom. It just points out sin. That's what God's law is. And again, Galatians, a lot of people say Galatians is against God's law. Galatians is the most for God's law book you can find. if you actually read it here. It says that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So again, you know, you think of all of God's laws and the commandments, and specifically, thou shalt not steal. Now that we are under faith, we have God's Holy Spirit in us, baptized. It should be our nature not to take from people, but maybe to give, possibly. You know, not to take from someone, but to work and give. And so if that becomes your nature, the nature of giving, of loving, as it applies again to this